Acts chapter 13 is where we are, and we spent the majority of our time last week discussing the message of that chapter, which is contained in Paul's sermon that was preached. You'll remember that he preached first in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia, that as a result of that message, there was the desire that that he preach again, and he did. And at the end of that lesson, you'll notice the statement in verse 40 of Acts chapter 13, where he said, "Beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work by which you will no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." So there is an admonition that is given in that case to these individuals, that they might believe the message that was being preached. Now, in verse 42, if you'll begin reading with me, and we'll just quickly go through the end of the chapter to relate again the response of both Jews and Gentiles to that. We're told that when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now again, we covered the majority of this material in our discussion last week. I'll just very quickly relate them as we look at the few slides on this section of Scripture. First of all, that there was a mixed response to the preaching. This was something characteristic of, and we'll see this as we go throughout the missionary journeys of Paul. While many believed, there were many who did not. And it seems that that often it was the leaders of the Jews that became envious of the crowds and opposed Paul and Barnabas in the preaching that was done. On this occasion, it caused a great discourse throughout the entire city. The city was enamored with what was being said and the conflict that existed. But ultimately, see if I can get on to the second section. The opposition of the Jews led to the leaving of Paul and Barnabas from the region, being expelled from the region. We're told that the Jews opposed Paul and contradicted him. We talked a little bit about the term blasphemy and the nature of that term, indicating that they were speaking against Paul and what Paul was teaching. The word blasphemy does not necessarily indicate speaking against God, but in this case, of course, by extension, that's exactly what they were doing, as they were opposing the teaching of Paul, since it was by the Holy Spirit. But we ended our discussion last week by talking about the admonition given to the Jews there in verse 46, and noted this pattern. And this is what you see as you go looking at the teaching of Paul, that wherever he went, where there was a synagogue, he first went to the synagogue to preach to the Jews. And then he preached to the Gentiles after that. He is an ambassador to the Gentiles. It is his work to spread the gospel beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel to the entirety of the world. But he goes first to the Jews, and the statement that is given in the latter part of that text, as indicated in verse 46, when he said it was necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first. They were the chosen people. They were the people through which the Messiah would come. But because their heart was wrong, they rejected it. And as a result of that, he said, "You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." They judged themselves. They were not worthy because they rejected the gospel. And so he said, because of that, we turn to the Gentiles. And so it's the responsibility, it's the fault of the Jews that they rejected the teaching of Jesus. And as a result, they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now, the Gentiles, in contrast to that, were very, very grateful at the preaching of the gospel. And we didn't take or have the opportunity to make note of that. I would like to emphasize again and bring to your remembrance the text of Acts chapter 11. If you'll remember in Acts 10, we find the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert. It took a special intervention on the part of the Holy Spirit, both with regard to the dream that was given to the Apostle Peter, as related in the first part of the chapter, as well as instructions given to Cornelius himself to get them together and to convince Peter that it was something that should be done, that the gospel should be preached to the Gentiles. The evidence was established there, as we see in the preaching of the gospel in the latter part of Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, and the statement that the Apostle Peter made, that it fell upon them as it had upon us in the beginning. And then you'll remember in the 11th chapter of that text, after the conversion of Cornelius, that Peter returned to Jerusalem and gave a report of what had happened, a full accounting of all the things that had been accomplished in Acts chapter 10. And his concluding statement in verse 17 of Acts chapter 11, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord of Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Was received well by the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. As they heard that testimony, we are told that they became silent, verse 18, and then they glorified God, saying that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. So there is, again, equal access to the gospel, first to the Jews, but then to the Gentiles. And in this particular case, the Gentiles showed themselves to be more worthy, because while it was that the Jews judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life by their response to the gospel, the Gentiles were glad to receive that word. But again, as we relate those things, let's make note that the Jews, because of their jealousy, stirred up the devout and prominent men and women of the city, as stated in verse 50 of the text, and expelled Paul and Barnabas from Antioch and Pisidia. And as they left in Luke chapter 9, and as they left in verse 51 of the text, we're told that they shook off the dust from their feet. And again, I would like you just quickly to turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 9, and make note of the fifth verse, Luke chapter 9. Again, we made a quick allusion to it. I don't believe, if I remember correctly, that we actually read the text. But Luke chapter 9, we have the 12 disciples who had been called together to preach the gospel. Verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. This was the preparatory preaching. It was the limited commission that Jesus gave to his disciples to go and to preach repentance unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in verse 3 he said, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So there is significance in what Paul and Barnabas did in verse 51 of Acts chapter 13, when he said they shook off the dust from their feet against them as they left the city of Antioch. It was a testimony against them because they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in Tucumcari, New Mexico, that one of the elders of the congregation there, John Clark, since departed from this life, that he was mentioning that he had just the week before, you know, our discussion or our conversation, had two Mormon elders that had come to the house. And they came to the house to try to speak with him about the Book of Mormon and about the Mormon faith. And of course he objected to their teaching and they studied for a while and they became very irritated at him because he wouldn't accept what they were saying. And that's what they did. As they went out on the porch, as they were leaving, they shook the dust off their feet to let him know that he was rejecting God. Well, that of course wasn't the case. They were teaching error. But that is the significance of that, is that they shook off the dust from their feet against them. It is a testimony that these individuals had, as stated in the earlier text, deemed themselves unworthy of everlasting life by the rejection of the gospel. And they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium. Now the last verse, and again, didn't have much opportunity to discuss this, so I did want to just make note of it. There is an interesting statement in verse 52, that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. A couple of things I want you to note with regard to this is that these congregations, these believers, were being established, of course, as congregations. So we go into chapter 14 and verse 23, just very quickly, chapter 14 and verse 23, as Paul and Barnabas had finished, and of course we're getting near, you'll remember the map, we'll put it up on the board again in just a few moments, but you'll remember the map as they were crossing through, they went through the Isle of Crete, they went north, sailing to Perga, and then went up to Antioch of Pisidia, then went down to Iconium, which is where we're going to be in a moment, went to Derbe and Lystra, and then they reversed course. After they spent some time there preaching in the region, they go back from whence they come, and basically follow the same path in return, and everywhere they go, as they on the return trip, they encourage the disciples. This is a very short time frame taking place here on this particular occasion. We alluded to that early in our discussion of chapter 13, going back to the time frame. The missionary journey came after Herod's death in AD 44 and probably covered a period of about 3 years. And so from the time that they left Antioch in Syria till the time that they returned to Antioch in Syria, only 3 years passed in that time. Now you do note in Acts 14:23 that they appointed elders in every church. So shortly after having established the churches, they go back through and they appoint elders in the churches as they come back to Antioch. And of course, elders are men that have ability to convict the gainsayer and men of experience. And that's kind of an interesting point to make, because I think sometimes that we may be a bit understand, I'm not saying that we should appoint men who are not qualified, but I think sometimes that our standard with regard to what qualifications are may be more based upon our culture and our understanding of what a mature man is and how much time is sufficient time to become mature and established in the faith than what may have been taking place here in the first century. But that belies the point that I'm going to make in just a moment, or I'm trying to make with regard to verse 52 of the text, because in the statement that they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, the joy, of course, would have reference to the fact that they had become Christians. And so as they went on and departed from the region, the disciples were very happy about the fact that they had been established as children of God, but also that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which would, I think, the indication here would be as to the fact that miraculous gifts had been granted on this occasion. There could be other indications with regard, or other interpretations with regard to that, but I think that it's significant that such a short period of time has passed, many needs that would be present as we look into Paul's address to the Corinthians, for example, in his epistle. He talks about those things that are in part in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the things that are needful until that which is perfect has come. And it was the practice, as we see in the first century, for the apostles to lay hands on individuals, to impart spiritual gifts, to equip them as they began their Christian walk. And so we have a little bit of a difference in the first century church as these churches are being established, and that they did not have the completed Word of God, and that they, as a result of that, were in need of spiritual gifts partial gifts of knowledge, partial gifts of prophecy, partial gifts of speaking in tongues to equip them in the work that they were to do. And I think that it's not an unreasonable assumption that the phrase that they were filled with the Holy Spirit would have an indication as to the fact that this laying on of hands was given and measures of the Spirit were given for the purpose of these spiritual gifts. So, again, there may be another explanation with regard to that. It certainly can be used in a figurative way as well, but that seems to be the most reasonable explanation of verse 52. All right, so that's my spiel on that last section of Scripture. Some of it covered last week, but there are a couple of points that I wanted to append at the end. Are there any questions or comments that we want to make on this section before we get into what happened at Iconium in chapter 14? Anybody have any comments, questions?